Good morning. Good morning. Did y'all know it's 2026? Yeah. I've been trying to prepare myself. The one thing I hate most about New Year's is I'm going to write 2025 for the next 3 months. And I tried to prepare myself a little bit earlier, and Jennifer a while back gave me a check to take care of something. And I had that mindset in place. So when I wrote out the check, it was in November, I put 2026. So in 11 months, they get to cash that check. But that's the only thing I hate about New Year's. Other than that, I absolutely love New Year's. How many of y'all had your collard greens? Come on, people. Black eyed peas? Hog jaw? Ham? Okay. Pork chop? I'm worried about y'all. Cornbread. Did any of y'all put mayonnaise in your black eyed peas? The door's right there. No, I understand, to each his own. Hey, do me a favor. If you have your Bible, or you have your cell phone, or you have your device, please turn with me. And it's going to be hard on a cell phone or a device. It'll be easier in a Bible. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 1, but also turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And that's where we're going to be parking for a little while this morning. On a serious note, guys, had a great time with my wife. Absolutely loved the time that we had away. Everybody keeps asking us, did the boys enjoy it? We don't know. They weren't with us. We enjoyed it. We don't know if they enjoyed it or not. Did y'all have fun? Okay, they had fun. We're good. But it was a little bit surreal because come back to a lot of heartache with situations that are going on in this family of Harmony Grove. Most of y'all got the text message out yesterday about the condition with Tommy and his mom. Tommy and Peggy left out at 4 a.m. this morning to go be with his family, and I'm asking y'all to do me two favors. First, and we're going to pray for him here in just a second, but be in prayer for them over the next day, 2 days, week. Keep this family in your prayers, because this is a very difficult place for them. Y'all please remember Joe and Brittany and Brooke and Brian, the whole family, because this is devastating to them, and because it's devastating to them, it's devastating to me. The second thing I need you to do is don't call him. You can text him. You hear me? Listen, I'm saying it. Don't call him. Text him. Yesterday, he was absolutely bombarded with calls, texts all day long. And guys, I get it, but Tommy needs some space right now, and I want y'all to send him a text. We love you, Tommy. We're praying for you. If you need anything, let us know. But don't expect a response, and don't get hurt if he doesn't respond. He has a huge weight on him. But I also want to ask you to be in prayer for Brian. Come back to the news that Brian's dad, Ed Mashburn, has been put on hospice, and Brian's having to walk through a very similar journey at the same time. And I was thinking about it yesterday as I'm just processing everything that's taken on. I was like, man, it's almost like we're under attack. It's almost like something is targeting us, hitting us. I mean, it's been a difficult time with my family, with situations in my family through September and all through the back end of 2025. And then I got to think, and I'm trying not to be too prideful in this, but we're doing our best to serve God. And Satan doesn't like it. Satan doesn't like it one bit. I'm not saying that he's behind all of this. Our days are numbered. Every single one of us have an expiration date. These bodies have an expiration date, guys. But at the same time, I want us to take a few minutes this morning to lift up two of our brothers, two of the leaders in our church, their families, because you know what? They do it for you every day. I'm with them. I know. We talk about y'all in a good way, not a bad way. We're not gossiping. These men love you. These men pray for you daily. So let's take a few minutes And let's lift them up in prayer. Father, first and foremost, thank you. Thank you for that, for the opportunity that we have to gather together as your saints. The opportunity that we have to embrace your word and embrace each other. And Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the people that were able to be with us this morning. But I also want to thank you for the ones who weren't able to be with us. I'm so thankful for this family that you're building here at Harmony Grove. But at the same time, Father, our hearts are heavy, extremely heavy, for the things that our brothers are going through right now. Father, I want to ask you, please, be with Tommy, with Mitch, with Todd, with all the family during this time, as they're facing a very, very difficult time with their mother. And I know, Lord, this caught them completely off guard. But the one thing I pray that they understand and know right now is that you never had an uh-oh in this moment. And while we don't understand everything, we know that you are in control, God. So right now, I don't ask for understanding for them. I ask for peace and comfort. The comfort of knowing that you are God. But also, Lord, the comfort of knowing the testimony that Ms. Joyce has of you as Lord and Savior. For Brian, I pray the exact same thing, Lord. I know Brian has been tending to his mother and father for many, many years. And I know it's been amplified significantly over the last couple of months. And I know, Lord, that he is weary. I know that he is tired. And I know that he feels like he is burning at both ends. And I just pray, God, that you would continue to give him the strength that he needs to minister to his mother and his dad during this time. Father, I pray for the comfort that can only come from your Holy Spirit. But I pray for the peace, Lord, that can only come through your Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Lord, a long time ago, Chuck put it on our sign. That peace is not the absence of chaos. True peace is the presence of Jesus in the middle of our chaos. And Father, that's what we lift up to you this morning. Father, as we dig into your word, as we start to scratch the surface of what Ephesians 5, the back end of it, instructs us as men and women and even as children, I pray, God, that you would help us glean from this scripture what it is that you would have for us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have in your Son. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us this opportunity. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this is not going to be your typical New Year's sermon. This time of year, a lot of pastors will try to tie in something that deals with the vision of the church and where they would like to see the church go this year. And, you know, I've done this too, and they're great. I'm not bashing them. I'm not talking bad about these pastors. I understand, because a new year is it's a reminder that it's a new start. And we always want to start off things on the right foot. But this year, I felt it was necessary for us to pick up right exactly where we left off in Ephesians. We left off at a very important part that Paul is speaking to the people of Ephesus pertaining to marriage. I need y'all to do me a favor. I need y'all to tell my Sunday school teacher, Nathan, to quit trampling all over my sermon almost every Sunday, Nathan. But over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about marriage, we're going to be talking about kids, and we're going to be talking about the family as a whole, okay? Because you know what? It's a priority to me. My family is a priority to me. My wife is a huge priority to me. While we were on the trip, she kept asking me, are you having a good time? Are you having a good time? Are you having a good time? And I constantly tried to reiterate to her, as long as I'm with you, I'm having a good time. Great answer. I'm bad at, my face doesn't always say that. My words say that, but my face doesn't always say that. But I was reminded this week of the priority of just having that time with her. At the same time, our boys are a priority. Our boys are a huge priority to us. And, you know, I know Jennifer looks at them. Jennifer will always look at them as the 18-month-old boys that we got when we got them. And unfortunately, me as a man, I'm looking at them as 21-year-olds. I'm looking at them in advance. I'm looking at who they're going to be. And that's the mark I'm trying to hit. She's trying to keep them here. I'm trying to get them out of the house. No. But family is a huge priority to all of us. And as we start the new year, we often reflect. We take time to reflect on the last year. We take time to reflect on the good and the bad of what happened. We think about the things that we want to do different, whether it be in our family, whether it be in our marriage, what have you. We set goals in the new year. Most of the time, we don't hold to the... How many of y'all got a gym membership? I just got to ask. Good answer. Good answer. Good answer. But then we try to set priorities to make those goals happen. That's where I want us to focus on the next year. We have a God-given priority to each of us, and it is our family. And I don't think we really understand how important families are, not just in the context of to us, but also in the context of society. In the early 20th century, people were starting to notice things about society. They started to see a fall in society. And one of the things that they kept wondering was, why is it that society looks like it is in a downward spiral? So they looked at the good and bad of society. They looked at it all. They started by looking at what was failing. So they started looking at all the aspects of, and I was kind of puzzled by this because I didn't know in the early 20th century they thought politics was failing, and here we are now, yeah. But they started looking at everything that was failing, and one of the things that they used the most was the census. And the information that they gathered from the census is how they brought about some determinations on what was falling apart in society. They looked at economics. They looked at how the economy was going during that time. And they found out that even though the economy in parts of the early 20th century, do y'all remember what happened in the early 20th century? We had the Spanish flu. We had World War I. Then we had the Spanish flu. Then we had the Great Depression. Then we had World War II. All within a 36-year period. It was jam-packed. But they looked at it and found that this really didn't have, the economic situation of the country really didn't have a basis on how society was going. They looked at education because they thought, well, it must be a downfall in education. But at the same time, this is early 20th century when there really wasn't a lot of education going on. Most of the education that took place was just from kindergarten to eighth grade. And after that, all the people had to go to the field to help their moms and dads make ends meet. But so they found out that it really wasn't the education. Again, they looked at the politics. This was a very, very divisive time in our society when it came to politics. But when they looked at politics based on society, they found out that it really wasn't a big factor there. They even looked at religion. At this time, this is when a lot of different religions started coming into the United States. And, you know, like it or not, we have a free nation. There's one thing I was reminded of constantly on this trip. And one of the things that was put in our Constitution is the freedom of religion to worship how you see fit. That this is a God-given right. And, you know, this is the reality. Different religions started coming into our country. But even that wasn't playing as big a spectrum on the downfall of society as this one thing. The one thing that they found was that as families started to disintegrate, the society followed suit. And it was during that time that they coined a term that many of us hear today. Many of us hear it on the news. We hear it in lots of studies. But the term nuclear family was coined during that time. And they gave a good definition of this. The nuclear family is a husband and wife who are with kids and who are living under the same household. That was the definition that was given for a nuclear family. And what they saw is as the nuclear family was starting to dissolve, so was society. The more I read all of this, and the more I looked in this, I was like, I wonder if that plays the same factor today. Because when families are healthy, a society is healthy. And a healthy family being stated in this time as a husband and wife with kids together under the same roof, is this an issue today? Yes, it is. Healthy families produce a healthy society. But at the same time, from where we're coming from, let's look at it this way. Healthy families will also produce a healthy church. A healthy family will produce a healthy church. And you say, Scotty, I'm not so sure about that. Anybody want to take a guess what the number one issue I deal with when I'm ministering to people is? Family problems. Number one issue. It's not about loss of job. It's not about you know, decisions that they need to make. Most of the things that me, Jerry, Tommy, Brian, Keaton, all of us deal with is dealing with issues within the family. The family is a very important part of not only society, it is the hinge pin of the church as well. When we have healthy families, we will have a healthy society. So I want to ask you a couple questions. Harmony Grove, do you believe this is true? Do you believe this is true? Healthy families produce a healthy society. Healthy families also help in a healthy church. Okay, so we believe that. Do you believe that the well-being of society is hinged on the family? Absolutely. Do you believe that healthy families play a part in the church? So should it be a priority? And that's where we're going from today. For the rest of this month, we're going to be talking about families. We're going to be talking about how it started. We're going to be talking about the roles of a husband, the roles of a wife. And I know some people are saying, well, in Ephesians 5, it starts off with the woman. No, I'm starting with the husband. I'm starting with the husband. So we'll be bouncing around a lot over the next couple of weeks. But we're going to also talk about the role of kids in this too. Because when we get over into Ephesians 6, it does bring up the family as a whole. And what's amazing to me is this term, nuclear family, even though it was coined in 1922 is when that term was coined, the nuclear family has existed in God's word long before that. Let me show you where. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, God created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which is which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Now look at this next part. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was. Everything God made was good. And one of the things that God made during this time was marriage. He didn't just create all the animals. He didn't just create man. He just didn't create the sea, the plants, the sky, the stars, the water, the air. He created marriage. This was God's design. Marriage of a man and a woman was the design that God put in place long before any of us even can be considered, thought to exist. And you know, that brings a lot of conflict today. And not just in the conflict that some of you are thinking, it also brings a lot of conflict when it comes to weddings. You know, November and December was a heavy, heavy wedding month for a lot of us. Am I right? Am I right, Coleman? How you doing so far? Here's the funny thing. Coleman's heard half of this. I'm going to see what he remembers and see if he wants to get up here and do it too. But while it has been a busy season for the holidays, it's also been busy for weddings as well. And you know, one thing that I have discovered over my years of ministry, because doing weddings, you're going to learn something. There are many ways to do a wedding. Can I repeat that one more time? There are many ways to do a wedding. It's funny, every time I do a wedding, I get asked, well, is this the way it's supposed to be done? Is this the way it's supposed to be done? Who's supposed to walk in first? Who's supposed to walk out first? Who's supposed to hold the flowers? Who's supposed to keep the rings? Who's supposed to cut the cake? Who's supposed to do this? Who's supposed to do that? And you know, over the years, I have really wanted to know, what's the right way? So, like Nathan was talking about this morning, I look back at the culture back then, back a long time ago. What was the custom of weddings during that time? And you know what I found out? We do nothing like they did it. Not a single thing. And I want you to understand this, especially some of you who are about to get married. Everything that we do in a wedding today is made up. It is. It is. And I know there's some of you out there who call yourself or consider yourself a wedding coordinator. And I know you have your own set way in the way you want to do things, but I want you to understand this too. That is your opinion. That is your opinion, that a wedding should be done this way, that the bride's family should, or the groom's family should be walked in first, the bride's family should be walked in second, the bridesmaids, it's all made up. It's all made up. So for those who are planning a wedding, do what you want to do, okay? Do what you want to do. I've seen many things in weddings. Jerry got to experience something new in a wedding this week. For the first time, Jerry did communion during a wedding for his granddaughter. I have done that too for a couple in this church who wanted to have communion as a symbol of unity. I've done many different unity ceremonies. Unity ceremonies where the husband and the wife try to take three cords and they try to braid them together. And it's the most funny thing I've ever seen before in my life. Because this woman has practiced this, but this man has no idea what she is, what he is doing. And that woman will get mad at that man. And I always, if they're going to do the braid of three cords, I always tell, bride, you're going to have to get ready to take over. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it. I've seen the ceremonies of the crosses. I've seen the ceremonies of the candles. I've seen the ceremonies of sands and all these different things. There are so many different ways to do a wedding. I've seen different types of vows. I've seen traditional, contemporary. I've seen people do their own vows. I kind of like it when people do their own vows because that is really their heart being poured out to that individual. But again, there's no wrong way in that. I've seen it with rings. I've seen it without rings. I've seen tattooed rings. I've seen all types of rings. So again, all of these things are ceremonial things that we have created. And we have allowed this way of doing weddings sometimes to interpret what a marriage is. And while there's many ways to do a wedding, there's only one way to do a marriage. There's only one way to do a marriage. And it's laid out for us right here. While weddings are man's design, a marriage is created, put together, and blessed by God only. He is the one that's doing it. He is the one that is putting this husband and this wife together. He is the one that is observing and holding to this covenant that they take with each other. Because that's what marriage is. It's a covenant. Do you understand the difference between a covenant and contract? Because a lot of people don't understand this in marriage. They treat marriage as a contract, not as a covenant. Because a contract says that if Jennifer does not uphold to this, 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 and this, that contract is void and null, right? You come from a legal background, am I right or am I wrong? But a covenant's different. Because a covenant has no conditions. A covenant is you saying, I am going to do this regardless of what happens. You see, this is the covenant, just like the covenant that God made with us. Anyone who will believe, truly believe, and I mean really look at that word, what it means. It's not just, oh yeah, I believe he's real. No, it's anyone who surrenders their life to him. My covenant with them is sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's unconditional. If you surrender, I will save. And when we're talking about a wedding, when we're talking about a marriage, a lot of people don't understand this. Marriage is in a covenant of a man and woman making a conscious decision that they are going to live their life for each other, regardless of what happens. And I know some of you are like, Scotty, is it really? Let's think about the vows. For better or for richer or in sickness and in covers everything. Covers everything. Those vows are made to people. And that is what is talking about here, or made to each other. And that's what is being talked about right here when he's talking about, I put them together. Actually, he talks about it in the second part in Genesis 2. But I want to stay in Genesis 1. But then he gives some direction. He gives some direction that we really need to dig into a little bit. He tells them first, he says, I want you to be fruitful. Whenever I do premarital class, every man gets giddy when I talk about this because they think I'm talking about something else. Coleman's laughing. But multiplying is multiplying. We haven't got there yet. He talks about let's be fruitful first. So what does it mean to be fruitful? To be fruitful is to edify, to encourage and build each other up. Whenever a man and woman enter the union of marriage, their goal is their spouse's success. Think about that for a minute. When you enter into a covenant of marriage with your spouse, your goal is for that spouse to succeed. Does that always come easy? Jennifer's over here just looking at me like, you got a long way to go, boy. Yeah, I do. I really do. I really do. But when we talk about being fruitful, we always think about, you know, producing fruit. Right, Coleman? Quit laughing. Quit laughing. Quit snickering. But what is he talking about? Well, let's look at it from a scriptural standpoint. What does it mean to be fruitful in other parts of the scripture? Well, we're told that the fruits of the Spirit are this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you imagine what happened if we applied those to our marriage? Okay, I'll pick a couple. What if we were to apply patience to our marriage? And I know some of you wives are like, honey, you just don't have a clue how patient I have been with my husband. I want to unveil something to you ladies. Patience works two ways. Not only do we have to be patient, not only do you have to be patient with us, but we have to be patient with you too. But imagine how much different marriages would look if patience was applied. What about gentleness? Any of y'all have those moments where your husband does something stupid? And I know what time of the day, I get it. But you know, your response to when your spouse has a failure determines a lot to his reaction on, or her reaction on how she proceeds. How gentle are we with our spouses? What about self-control? Self-control is when you say, don't say what you want to say. Think about that for a minute. Any of y'all ever had those moments where you pop off that little thing that just sets your wife or your husband off? Because we all know them. For the first 5 years, we figure out what pushes each other's buttons. For the next 45 years, we do a lot of button pushing. Self-control is not pushing those buttons. Because marriage has a goal, to be fruitful. And to be fruitful is about the responsibilities that a husband and wife have to each other. Real quick, we're going to read these, but we're going to bounce back. Ephesians 5. Let's just read these. We're not going to talk about them much. Let's read these. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water in the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. And just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and his church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and his wife must see to it that she respects her husband. The first thing when I read this I notice is that the women get 3 verses and the men get 9. What's up? I mean, seriously, come on. God gives the women 3 verses and he gives us men. Well, if you read those 9 verses, he's actually saying the same thing over 3 times. And it makes sense because as men, we have to be told 3 times sometimes for it to register up here. So don't worry, men, when we start talking about you, it's not going to take longer. But this is what being fruitful looks like in your marriage. Edifying each other. Your main goal as a husband is to make sure that your wife succeeds as a wife and as a mother. Wives, your main goal As a wife is to make sure that your husband succeeds as a husband and as a father. And you know what? I don't see a lot of this. I don't see a lot of this. I don't see a lot of the union, two fleshes becoming one. Church, edify your marriage. Just as worship edifies us and encourages us and inspires us and takes us from one place of utter defeat to utter victory, that's the way we should be doing to our spouses. Next one, we're going to go through it real quick because this is the one where the guys get excited. It says multiply. Okay, we know what multiplying is, okay? And I do want to point this out. You know, a lot of people say that the church doesn't need to be talking about sex. God's talking about it in the first chapter of his word, okay? The church needs to be talking about it more. Matter of fact, the church not talking about sex is what's caused the world to pervert it so much. Sex is a good gift from God in the context of a man and a woman. And it has a purpose. It has a purpose of not only edifying and making intimacy between the marriage, but it has a purpose of children. You know what the Bible says about children? Children are a blessing. Sometimes. Not only that, it says that the man who has a full quiver of arrows, I think Daniel's almost got his quiver full, is an extremely blessed man. Why? Because this was God's intention for a marriage. To multiply. And he even goes on to say, to fill the earth. And the reason being is because God created two. So how did we get to 7.6 billion? Through multiplication. Through God's design for marriage. We'll talk about that another day. Because the next one's one that I really want to hammer on. Because then he says to subdue it. That's a hard word, isn't it? Sounds like a hard word. When you subdue something, it sounds like you're wrestling it down. Sounds like you're getting a big guy by the arms. You're taking him to the ground. You're trying to pin him, and you're trying to subdue him. While it does sound like that, that's not exactly the context of what's being talked about in the Hebrew here. Because not only does it mean to wrestle something down, it also means to hold something firm. When he's talking about holding things firm, he's talking about there's going to come a time that this world is going to get disordered. And one of the things that God has designed for in the marriage is to keep order. You know, over the years, I don't know how we've got here, okay? You don't either. Every generation likes to blame the generation before or the generation next. When the truth of the matter is, every single one of us have a part to play in how we've got here. But when he's telling Adam and Eve to subdue this earth, he is telling them to hold it firm. So what do they need to hold it firm to? They need to hold it firm to how he created it. The order in which he established it. And I know a lot of people will say, well, does this mean we need to storm somewhere? No. Because you subduing it starts in your home. It starts in your home. It starts in the things that you are teaching your kids. It starts in the things that grandparents, listen to me, that you are teaching your grandkids. It starts in the things that you are teaching each other. And I want you to think about this. Marriage is designed to edify, multiply, and to hold things in order. There's always a coalition whenever it comes to God's word and his plan for his church, because I want you to listen to this. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, Everything in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus is saying, I am the point of worship. Everything is belongs to me, and I will take care of everything. In worship is where we're edified. In worship is where we're encouraged. But then he says, go make disciples. What's that? It's multiplying. So not only does he tell the church to be edified, he tells the church to also multiply. But listen to this, because we forget this one all the time. He also tells them to teach them everything I have commanded you. Observe. Hold it firm. So the same thing that he tells the church in their responsibility goes hand in hand with the same thing that he tells a husband and wife in their responsibility. Edify, multiply, subdue. Why is this? Why is this? Since Nathan stole my thunder this morning in Sunday school, I'll go ahead and say it. When John the Baptist is having a conversation with some of the disciples saying, what's this all about? Why are all these people who used to follow you, John the Baptist, why are they now following this Jesus guy? And John's answer is, it's actually huge and enlightening to God's view of not only marriage, but also the church. John looks at him and says, I ain't the star of the show. He says, matter of fact, what I am is I'm the best man of this wedding. I am the man who is making everything, setting everything in place for the groom to come in and to make his entrance. Because this is all about him. And when he comes in, I've got to step back. And you know, we miss it all the time. We want to understand the whys and hows of eschatology and how things are going to end. Let me tell you how things are going to end. You are going to be present at a marriage supper like never before. And Christ, the groom, the star of the show, is going to be present. And during that supper, Christ is going to be presented something that he's been waiting for a long time. His bride. And who's his bride? His church. God's not as complicated as we make him. Matter of fact, if you look at the patterns of edify, multiply, subdue, you can see it all throughout Scripture. And you know, if anything else, if we could do one thing in this church this year, I pray that it's we get our families to prioritize their marriage. Your marriage is important to God. Because your marriage is an image of his son coming for his church. And you know what? It's not an image. It's not an image that we need to paint a bad picture of. It's an image of us being taken to him just like a bride being taken to her husband. Husbands, don't y'all remember something? How many of y'all remember the first time you saw your wife on your wedding day? I can. We cheated. We didn't wait. It wasn't when the doors opened. We had pictures. We had pictures before. The first time I saw her was right in here. And we've got a picture standing against that window right there. And we're looking at each other. And I can't help but remember when I look at that picture. That wasn't the day I fell in love. But that's the day that I found true joy and love. And I seen Coleman when his bride walked through that through those doors. Same thing. Guys, do you remember it? Think about this. One day, that's going to be the way Jesus looks at us. This is why marriage, by God's design, is so important. Father, time after time I've said to myself, I just wish I knew you more. And the reality is this, Lord. You're easier to know than what we make it be. From the beginning of your scripture, you've told us not only your structure, not only your design, but also your love for us. And Father, I pray that over the next couple of weeks, not only would we embrace the design that you have for our marriages, but we would also embrace the love that your son has for his bride. Father, as husbands, I pray that you would help us to love our wives to the same depth, to the same richness that Jesus loved his, to the point where he even gave his life for us. Father, I pray that you will help our wives to be that constant source of encouragement and even guidance. To help us, Lord, to be the people, the husbands and the fathers that we need to be. Father, help us to see how important marriage is to you. But also help us to see how important marriage is to society as a whole, and also to the church. Father, it's true. As the families have fallen, so has society. Father, help us to subdue what you have put in place in each of our homes. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How you respond to this is up to you. And I'm closing my eyes because I don't want any of you to feel like I'm looking at you. But maybe this morning you're here and you're a husband. And you're a husband a lot like me. You realize that you've got a long ways to go. You feel like Smokey and the Bandit. Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in His glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.